Turning today to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 23. Galatians 5, verse 23. Meekness, temperance. Just those two words. Meekness, temperance. Reading from verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, dispositions, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, outgoing, fruit, and then faith, meekness, temperance. And these three are our response to circumstances, to people, to God's providential dealings with us. So the subject is meekness and strength, or meekness and temperance. Meekness, what a fascinating word. A component of the fruit of the Spirit, given to us at conversion by the Lord. Something which we must preserve and exercise and maintain. Meekness. Now I notice that the modern versions, whatever their strengths and weaknesses, fall down at this point, and they usually translate this word as gentleness. Gentleness. But that's just not right. That is not quite the meaning of the Greek. Meekness is better. Even that is not exactly the meaning of the Greek. Translation is very difficult at times. But gentleness is a mode or style of conduct. Yes, it is a disposition, but in our minds, gentleness is chiefly something that we do, a mode or style of conduct towards other people. Meekness is the way we react to things. It is acceptance of a situation or something that is happening around us. Meekness accepts, gentleness does. They're quite different words. And the term translated meekness should not be translated gentleness. And you know, it robs us of the help of the word. Meekness. God is telling me how I should respond and accept certain situations and certain things. How I should seek by his help to be strong, to receive and to submit to certain providences and influences. This is what God requires of me. This is what he will help me. If the translation says gentleness, it throws me off the track. It's talking about something admirable, something which is also a fruit of the Spirit, but it's different. It's a mode of operating in our outgoing relationships with other people more than it is a disposition. So on this particular count, we're very glad that the older versions go for meekness. Why the word has changed to gentleness, I'm not sure. Perhaps the translator, but I'm guessing, perhaps people think these days that meekness is a weak word and an undesirable thing. It's as though God is saying to us, you should be doormats. So we don't want weakness, we want something a little more noble. And maybe this influences the translators in going for gentleness. That's positive, but it simply isn't the right thing. And it isn't the same word. And once we understand that meekness is a department of humility, and we need it, and it is a strength to us, and it helps us through all kinds of circumstances, and it's what God requires and what he will bless, well, as soon as we understand that, we are helped in the Christian life. Now, meekness, of course, is selective. I say this at the outset. It isn't weakness. Sometimes the trouble with us is that we are meek when we shouldn't be. And I often use this illustration. What's happened to the churches in the last 100 years or the last 50 years? Why have so many Bible-believing churches in the mainline historic denominations become liberal churches and abandoned the Bible? Why has that happened? How did it happen? Well, one of the ways is this, because Christian people in the congregations, and indeed who were officers and elders and deacons, were meek in the wrong sense and in the wrong situation when people came from the colleges to be their new pastors or whatever, who didn't believe the Bible, and who didn't believe in the atoning death of Christ, who didn't believe the vital doctrines. That was not the time to be meek, oh, I accept anything that happens. And supposing in our church things went wrong and we became slack, and the Sunday school numbers descended from the hundreds down to the scores and even the dozens. What a terrible thing if everybody were meek in the wrong sense. Oh, we accept it. Oh, yawn, we accept it. Meekness is selective. It doesn't accept wrong. It doesn't accept a dropping of standards in doctrine or in the Lord's work. So I have to say that at the outset. But there are many respects in which meekness is the right way to receive circumstances, and I shall try to explain those things as we go on. The word translated meekness, the Greek word, is a grace which is exercised toward God or toward circumstances around us. It used to be described as a temper of spirit, a manner of spirit, which is humble and accepting of certain things. For instance, we accept the authority of the Word of God. We accept it. We don't say, I'm above this. I don't want to receive this. I don't want to accept all of this. I want to pick and choose. I don't want some of its exhortations. They are painful to me. In this case, meekness accepts the authority humbly and willingly of God. There are certain things where meekness applies, and it's a very strong thing. It's the opposite of complaints and resentment. Why are my circumstances like this? Why do I have to live like this? I want to be self-assertive and look after my self-interests. I don't want to accept the lot that God has given me. Now, meekness does. It knows what to accept, but it doesn't, of course, accept wrong. I'd like to look at one or two texts which may help with this. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see what meekness does here? It says, I am under the same rules that I am about to explain to somebody else. I think somebody is at fault. I'm going to pray for grace and help, because it's a friend of mine or somebody who, and I'm going to tell them their fault or what they've done wrong. But I must do it in a spirit of meekness. That is acceptance of the standard for myself and all the standards. Never let it happen that I'm going to tell somebody else about something they haven't done, which I am above, which I do not respond to, or which I'm about to fall to, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's a spirit of meekness. I am submitting too to the law and to the rules of Almighty God. So these things are very important. And then I can take you on to the letter of James, just for a moment, and chapter 1 and verse 21. Listen to this. The words are somewhat old-fashioned in this verse. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That's it, you see. Receive with meekness. Receive the things that you ought to receive and submit to them. The authority of God's word, and so on. Let me suggest some things to you. We receive with meekness the providential dealings of God toward us. What is my situation in life? Where do I find myself? God has permitted certain things to happen to me. In some ways I am disadvantaged, I may think. But meekness accepts that I'm a child of God, and God knows my situation, and therefore for the time being, this is his providential dealing with me, and I accept it. Now, this doesn't mean to say that it isn't perfectly right and reasonable for us to desire a better job or better circumstances or the means of obtaining a more suitable home for our family or whatever and things like that. Yes, by all means, we can pray for and desire improvement in difficult circumstances. But until that comes and until that is achievable, we accept these things. We do not chafe and complain and moan and get lost in self-pity, because we pray to God and he will help us, and he will help us in all our circumstances. So we accept the providential dealings of God. If we are sick, we may pray for healing. The scripture says so. The Lord may heal through the medical profession, or he may heal directly. Who knows? We don't always know how he's healing us. But then the timing is up to God. In the meantime, I accept this dispensation of illness. I will make the best of it. I will be meek and humble. I will not complain and chafe or be angry with God. And if there is no help and no cure and no improvement, well, I will submit to God's kind wisdom and know that there is for me, in his goodness, much help to compensate and much blessing and much to do, even yet. Meekness accepts God's providential care. It doesn't allow us to feel abandoned or to feel offended or resentful or anything of that kind. Now, meekness accepts that God wants us all in Christian service, if there is the possibility and the opportunity. It doesn't say, no, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe I'm going to heaven, I just want to look after my family and watch television or do this or do that. I don't understand this about some avenue of service for the Lord. I resent that type of teaching. I feel above that. No. Meekness accepts God's standards and calling and rejoices in it for life. And if I get a task for the Lord which involves years of patience, I will do it for his sake. I will buckle in my spirit. I will carry on teaching those children or visiting that community or whatever he has appointed me. I won't give up and say, oh, I should be doing something much nobler and better or more exciting. Meekness is like that. It's a strength to us. It helps us. We accept the things that God gives us to do. We accept a lot of wrongs too. Now, wrongs do have to be put right, it's true. But nevertheless, if people hurt us or wrong us in some way, meekness will tolerate an awful lot. It's a great fruit of the Spirit, rather than people who constantly want to be vindicated, want somebody to have to pay, want to resent, want to stand on their rights and their dignity. Meekness, for the Lord's sake, will accept an awful lot. Meekness accepts order in the church. This is immensely important today. The Lord has designed a church for us. He's designed an order, a way of proceeding. And we work within that order. So, for instance, if a young man feels that perhaps the Lord may wish for him to preach and to teach others, well then, according to the scripture, it is his local church who will validate that and help him and encourage him and make sure that he doesn't rush too quickly into such service, because the Lord specifically forbids that. And maybe we'll have time to look at that later on also. But today, in these internet days, there's always been this tendency, but especially now, people want to do their own thing. And you get youngsters of, I don't say in this church, but you get pastors complain about youngsters of 16 and 17 and 18 or 21. And they've opened a website and they've appointed themselves pastor-in-chief. And they're answering people's questions. I don't know how many people, how much interest they'll attract. And they're reviewing books and teaching this and giving their opinions. And even the well-known names of the evangelical world, they'll pass opinions on them and all this sort of thing. It was incredible. Have they ever asked their local church whether they think they're suitable for teaching others or ready for that? Whether they have any authority or sanction from the Church of Jesus Christ to get into the things they're getting into? Meekness accepts the Lord's order, accepts that we have to be learners before we can be teachers, and so on. And meekness is a strength. It safeguards us so that we're not carried away with pride and running before we're walking and making disastrous mistakes. And it protects the church. Order within the church. We submit to it because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's meekness. And then the rule of the word is particularly important. These days there is so much, well, it's what I think. It's what is right for me. But we submit to the teaching of the Word of God. A lady says, I believe I should be a pastor or a preacher. But it's not what you think. It's meekness, acceptance of the Word of God. If the Word says no, that's not your role. Your role is in another area. We accept it. We don't say, I don't believe that. I'm not going along with that. You see, there's so much pride. There's so much resistance. There's such a lack of meekness in the right spirit. It's a strength, meekness, submitting, obeying at the points where we should. Well, friends, I'd like to turn you to a passage that I was reading only yesterday, and it struck me as very significant. It's Acts chapter 5, and I read from verse 40. This is meekness. Oh, the word isn't mentioned. Here are Peter and John, the early disciples, being persecuted. And I'll read 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. For they had just been beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. But their spirit is, the temper of their spirit and response. They departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's meekness. And it's so precious and so important. We consider Christ, or we would be unsaved to this day. There would be no salvation for any of us but for the meekness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We consider the Apostle Paul and the privation and the suffering that he endured, and yet how God used him. Meekness, submission to the circumstances that God permitted him to encounter. We consider such things as that symbolic washing of the disciples' feet on the part of Jesus Christ the Lord. Meekness. And we are to accept circumstances, God's providences, the Word of God, and the things that he decrees for us. Let's fear being carried away with pride and lost by such things. Now I'd like to go on in Galatians 5:23 to temperance. Meekness, temperance. Temperance today virtually only means abstention from alcohol. Whereas, of course, in the days of the King James translators, it meant all forms of self-control. The word translated temperance comes from the word strength. And it means strength in a thing. Temperance, to be strong. It's right next to meekness. Isn't that interesting? Meekness, accepting certain things. Temperance, strength in things. The modern translations tend to go for self-control. Well, certainly that is more meaningful than temperance, though it doesn't mean quite the same thing. But nobody knows these days the original meaning of the word temperance, so it's probably better. Self-control, strength. What should we be controlling as Christian people? Well, first of all, I make some suggestions to you. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We are given at conversion the strength, and we must exercise it and build it up, the strength to control even our strengths. What is your gift? We are all given different gifts. You mustn't be proud of gifts, because we are all given gifts to contribute to the Lord's work. But what is your gift? Do you have strength in handling it? Whatever it may be, can you practice your special ability or strength or gift without exhibitionism, without pride, without overindulgence, forcing it down people's throats, as it were, without despising others because they don't happen to have that particular same gift? Remember, others have equal gifts in other directions. Can you exercise your gift in thankfulness to God and always remembering to submit all your Christian service to Him and to ask for humility? We need strength or self-control, strength even over our strengths, our gifts. So do we keep that in mind? And then we need self-control in the mastery of our desires. Do you exercise control over your desires? This is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's the walk of holiness that we exercise this. Are my desires reasonable? Or do I just let them reign in my life and develop strengths? I desire this, I desire that, I desire a better this, a better that, so that my desires are always met. And I spoil myself, and I go from dream to dream, objective to objective. Bigger house, bigger still, bigger still, bigger still, all to my credit, bigger this, better that. At what point did I control my desires and say, now this is reasonable? And this level of achievement or acquisition is what I need. And this is not setting a bad example or ruining my stewardship or leading others down that road. I'm not lording it over others or putting myself across as better or bigger. Mastery of desires. We have to discipline ourselves and practice some self-denial. And to keep our desires in check, it's good sometimes to limit ourselves on certain things so that we keep control of ourselves. This is something that in the churches of Jesus Christ, even before these affluent days, used to be taken very seriously. In Victorian times, there was that great philanthropist, Lord Shaftesbury. And because of his riches and his calling that he felt to be a social reformer and to help and support all kinds of societies for good, he held his spirit in check. Absolutely unthinkable for a peer of the realm. Do you know, he always travelled on the railways third class, which was unthinkable in those days for somebody of his stature. And I think I may have mentioned before, it always amuses me, when he was asked why he went third class, his classic reply was, because there is no second class. Well, there is now, of course, a standard class. Third has gone. But there you are. And he held himself in check. How could such a man, subject to so much flattery, so much temptation, with such wealth as he had, maintain his Christian walk and humility and meekness throughout his life? Because he held himself in check. Now, everybody, or nearly everybody, at some time in their lives, has access to plenty in the affluent West. Do you control yourself and your desires and work within limits? Strong in a thing. Temperance, a fruit of the Spirit. We control ourselves. And we are reasonable people and we have priorities for the Lord. We don't want ourselves to be absorbed and carried away by earthly things. Oh, we want, we say, so far and no further, our minds are for the Lord. What is reasonable, what is needed, but not excess. And then you can say the same for entertainments and so on. Now, when we come to Christ, we are weaning ourselves from things that used to engage our minds in the world. Many of these things are so evidently sinful that our taste for them dies the instant we're converted. But that doesn't always happen. And today there are young people who've been saved by the blood of Christ and by his grace and power, and they're still listening privately with the iPods and the headphones jammed on non-stop to pop music to keep their spirits up. To rock, to so-called Christian rock too, which is the worst compromise and iniquity imaginable. And this is necessary. They can't study without it. They can't operate without it. This, as I call it in an article in the current Sword and Trail, shamanistic pharmacy. It's got them hooked. Ah, temperance. Can you control yourself? Can you say, I know that should be out of my life? I will destroy those things, however clever, however engaging. It's all to do with a fallen aspect of life. It's all to do with the whole anti-God, anti-moral, anti-divine authority scene. That's not my culture anymore. It's gone. I won't have it. Temperance in a thing. Strength by the help of God over these things. You know, Adam and Eve fell through a lack of temperance, or you could say they fell through a lack of a lot of things. That first sin was a compound sin. There's something I can't have. There's something I want, said Eve in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil. God is withholding something from me. There's something which is going to change my life. But Eve, you're in a paradise. You have perfect happiness and bliss and provision. No, there's something more that is being denied me, that God is withholding from me. And she couldn't control it. And she had to have it. She had to have the forbidden fruit and disobey God. Temperance collapsed as well as other things in the Garden of Eden. And it is a fruit of the Spirit to restore strength in a thing, in our lives, to control these things, to control our urges, to control the tongue. Are you fluent? Are you able to talk, have imaginative conversation? These are great blessings. But does your tongue dominate? And does it sometimes hurt other people? And does it boast? And does it make dishonest excuses when in a tight corner? Do you have mastery over the tongue? Do you know when it's operating for good and when it's crossed the boundaries and it's operating for evil? And time. Do we have mastery over time? Oh, dear friends, I don't want to hurt anyone who has difficult circumstances. But we want almost all our congregation in on time, on Lord's Day morning service. Right from that very first hymn, the opening prayer, that objective hymn of praise, we're all engaged in the worship of God. Are you in charge of your time? Do you control it? Do you have mastery in this thing? Well, even there, habits, leisure, laughter. Oh, may God grant everyone happiness and opportunities for fellowship and leisure and laughter. But do you have strength over it? Do you know when to say, that's too much? I am not serious enough. I am not thoughtful enough. I do not engage in the deeper things of life and the service of the Lord as I should. So I will ration that. It's not going to rule me. And knowledge too. There's a very interesting verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in connection with knowledge. The Apostle Peter is giving, well, I'll read it from verse 5, you'll be familiar with this. And beside this he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue knowledge. And in verse 6, and add to your knowledge temperance. Isn't that fascinating? The order. Do you have knowledge? Are you a great learner of God's word and the doctrines and reader of books? Do you have knowledge in secular realm and in the spiritual realm? Yes, says Peter, add to your knowledge temperance. Why does he say that? Add to your knowledge temperance. Yes, even our knowledge is subject to self-control. Now I know these things, what am I doing with them? Am I applying them to my heart? Am I applying them to my life? Am I broadcasting my knowledge to make myself look big? Or am I using it appropriately and gently and sensitively? Am I using it in a positive way? Yes, temperance, self-control, even with your knowledge, says the Apostle Peter. These, and then sexual desire, of course, is subject to strength, to self-control and limitation. So we are so careful in what we look at and what we think about and what we permit and entertain. And then there are other things. Do you have cause for regret? Do you have great grief in your life? Many, many Christians at any given time are encountering some cause for grief. And they will know moments of sorrow. And they will lament a situation. Oh, if only this hadn't happened. And you can't help that. If only it hadn't worked out. Oh, if only that friend or child or relative had not done that and brought all that hurt upon themselves. It is so sad what has happened. And there's cause for sorrow. Yes, but you have strength over it. Or do you let it consume your life? Do you say, yes, this is a very sad situation, but I am not going to let it turn me into a self-pitying thing. I have to have joy in the Lord. I have to serve Him and praise Him, pray to Him and for His help. So I must ration and curb even my legitimate sorrows, self-control, so that they don't rule. And my thoughts, what do I think about as I'm walking down the road, going to some destination, some place, sitting on a bus? What are my imaginings? Am I center stage? Do I imagine, oh, I'd like to be this or that, or have this or have that? What are my imaginings? If I remember that Christ is with me, and He occupies my heart by His Spirit, and He has a vital interest in me, can He take pleasure in me while I'm thinking about certain things? Getting all excited about trivial things? So do I control my thoughts. That is not profitable to think about. That is a daydream which is selfish or proud or self-centered. A fantasy which is just a kind of piece of idolatry to me. The devil tempts us. He wants to capture our minds so that Christ can't take pleasure in us a lot of the time. So strength. We control even our thought life. And certainly we won't let gossip and unkindness traffic this way and that way through our minds. We control that. That's unseemly and ugly in the sight of God. And I turn you to, you remember, there's a great text in 2 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. And I'll just turn you to it. It applies primarily to the work of the gospel and to the battle for souls, but also to the thought life. Here it is. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, primarily what the apostle has in mind is the vain philosophies and thoughts of the world that we are encountering when we're trying to win souls to the Saviour. But the principle in these verses also applies to our own minds and imaginings, bringing our minds into captivity and under the rule of Christ so that they're pleasing to Him. Temperance, are we controlling our anger? And then, on the other hand, when we're about to buckle and give way, oh, my circumstances are too great for me, I'm just going to buckle. Temperance should stop us. Strength in a thing, I'll pray to the Lord and call upon His name and ask for His strength and His help. Well, how are we going to do these things? How are we going to make ourselves strong in order to control these aspects of life? Well, pray, dear friends. Ask for meekness and temperance. I link them together. Meekness, in case we should be carried away. I want to be strong. I want to be strong. So the apostle puts the terms together. Be meek and accept things and humble, and also be strong in control of your thoughts and your life and your desires and aims. Pray for this. Know your faults and your weaknesses, and particularly watch for those things. Practice self-denial. Want Christ, desire that Christ should be glorified in your life more than anything else. Dear friends, I've said so many things this morning, I mustn't tax you any further, but what tremendous words these are. Meekness and temperance. Very challenging to us all, to me, to you. What God requires of us, oh, if we are in the right sense meek, and if we are strong in control of ourselves, God will give us tasks. God will trust us. We'll be a growing example to others. We'll know freer and deeper communion with Him. Our testimony will grow. This is a fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to do these things all by ourselves. We simply have to exercise the capacity that God has given us. And He will help us even further as we do so. May the Lord challenge and help us all. Let's sing together.